Our scripture lesson this evening comes from Judges chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 36, and reading through the end of the chapter, and then a few verses from chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, 13 and 14, and 20 through 22. To tell you the truth, last week I was planning to be finished with Gideon, because in our reading through the Bible in the year, we've moved a long way beyond Judges, and I thought it was time to move on, but I had some questions and comments about this section of Gideon, and so I don't want to be thought of someone who hides from questions. So I thought we would look at this passage, even though it's a very familiar passage. To most of us, this may be the most familiar part of the story of Gideon. So to me, the challenge is not telling you the familiar story, you already know that, but rather asking the question, why did God put that in His Word? What was the purpose for His people then, and then as we work through that for us today, to say, why? So what? What is this in God's Word? What is the reason for including this in God's Word? What should we learn from it? So think of those questions as we read God's Word. Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece alone and it is dry, dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just this once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" And now down to verse 13. When Gideon came, that is, into the camp of the Midianites, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down, and the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." And then finally, verses 20 through 22. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars they held in their left hands, the torches in their right hands, the trumpets to blow, and they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and the army ran and cried and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Taboth. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Pray with me once again. Father, we pray that You would teach us by this Your Word, not with persuasive words of men, but only by the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Most everyone is familiar with the idea of putting out the fleece. And this is the story from whence comes that image, putting out the fleece. You know what Gideon did? He says, if you're going to deliver Israel by my hand, I want you to confirm this. I'll put out a fleece. And actually, he did it twice. One time he asked that God would make the fleece wet and the ground dry, and the other time he asked that the fleece would be dry and the ground wet on two successive nights, and that is exactly what happened. So that's the idea of putting out a fleece, and usually that is used today in the sense of God giving a sign. I want to, you know the story, you know the gist of that, so I want to make some comments. First of all, the comment I want to make is that I believe that God really did this, that it really was a miraculous sign. It wasn't some freak of nature. Whatever means of God that God used, I don't know, but God did it. That was the whole point, that it was out of the ordinary. God did this as a sign, a confirmation for Gideon. So I believe that God did work. And I have no problem at all saying that this was a miracle, a specific miracle for Gideon there. The second thing, I suppose that you all will be satisfied and agree with me in that regard. The second thing that I would say is that I am not familiar and this is just my own experience with people who say that they're putting out the fleece of actually doing that. They say, well, I'm putting out the fleece. And then I'm all ears. I'm ready to hear the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is never that they took their fluffy bathroom mat and put it out in the yard. And one night the mat was wet and the ground was dry. And the next night, just the opposite. And I'm not making fun. I'm just saying that usually when people say they're putting out the fleece, they're asking God for a sign. But what I hear them saying is they're asking God a sign. Either this will happen or this will happen. And it's pretty sure one or the other. It will happen or it won't happen. And that'll be a sign of what I'm supposed to do. And it's a pretty sure thing. It's like my father when I would say, well, you know, do you think I ought to do this? Well, His standard thing is, well, it will or it won't. He was pretty safe in that. And that's the way it is sometimes with these signs. It will or it won't. And I'm not saying that God can't give you direction. He can do anything He wants to. But I'm saying that most of the time when I hear this, it's different from what Gideon is doing. It is not a miraculous sign. There's no possibility that it would be apparent that God is not giving a sign there. It is not at all evident that God is doing a miracle, at least the stories that are shared with me. Now, you may have another story. Of course, there are sometimes with remarkable providences of God leading us. And I believe in God's leading. And I believe in God's remarkable providences. As a matter of fact, I believe in this kind of miracle. I'm just saying that most of the time when people say they put out a fleece, they haven't done it exactly like Gideon has done it. The third thing that I would say in regard to applying this is that we must be careful. Gideon says that he's testing the Lord, Jesus said, be careful in that area. As a matter of fact, when he was tempted by Satan, you remember in Matthew's account, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. Now, I don't believe that that meant that Gideon was sinning, by the way. You see, what Jesus is saying is that you shouldn't test the Lord when his will is revealed to you, when you already know right and wrong. You shouldn't use tests as an opportunity to get out of what you already know God wants you to do. God says, be kind, be forgiving, be patient. God says all kinds of things, not steal, work. Those kind of things, share with others, all of those kinds of things. It would be wrong for us to say, well, God, I'm going to put out the fleece, and if this doesn't happen in a certain way, then I'll be free from honoring my parents, from loving my wife, from forgiving my neighbor who drives me crazy, or whatever it is. Jesus warns us about that. You shall not put the Lord your God to a test. And then one other thing. And I guess you may have already tuned out by now, but I think this to me is the most important. Sometimes we are called to walk by faith, not by sight. As a matter of fact, most of the time we are called to walk by faith, not by sight. So what I'm saying is that people who are looking for signs all the time may not necessarily be displaying more faith. It may be less faith. That doesn't mean I'm against signs. That doesn't mean I don't believe that God guides us and leads us and gives His unusual providences. I believe all of those things, but I believe primarily He has spoken to us in His Word. He has revealed His will to us in His Word, and we must walk by faith. Maybe not what you expected to hear. Maybe you wanted some fancy stories of people putting out fleeces today. There are those fancy stories, but that's not what I thought would be most helpful for our congregation tonight. Now, the sign of the fleece gets everyone's attention, but I hope you won't tune out since we're over that. I think what I call the numbers, by the way, signs is the first point, numbers is the second point. I think it's just as important, perhaps maybe a more important point, even though we don't think about it, and particularly don't think, well, why? There are numbers in this text. Let me give you the numbers. We didn't read through all of that. But there are 30,000 people that come out to follow Gideon to fight against the Midianites. We're big into numbers. We think the more, the better. Big numbers, that shows success. Big numbers show that we're on the winning side. But it's interesting. This text shows something different. 30,000 people. And what does God do? The first thing He says, too many. Find a way to send them home. And so He said, if any of you are afraid or don't really want to go, you can go home. I've already told you, I see comedy. You know, we're going to fight this tough battle. Some people can be killed. Some people may not come back. We're facing a force that's larger than us. Are there any of you that would like to go home? 20,000 hands go up. I mean, to me, there's just humor all through Gideon's story, I've told you. And maybe I'm just strange to see that, but I love Gideon for a whole lot of reasons. But one, it seems to me that it's humor. God said, let him go home. And Gideon gives a chance. And guess what? They go home, 20,000 of them. And after that, though, if that's not enough, God says, well, still too many. And so He takes them to a stream and He has them get water. And there's a procedure of how they get water. And there's a lot of ink that's been spilled over the significance of this. You can read the commentaries if you want to. But the bottom line is 300 or less. from 30,000 down to 300. And I think we would do well to say, well, why? And there may be a number of reasons why, but there's only one reason given in the text. And I'm teaching the Bible, so I'm not going to go into those psychological reasons, those other reasons. They may be right. I don't know. I'm not questioning that. But I'm just going with the Bible here. And what the Bible says, God gives this word to Gideon, send them home, there are too many, because you will say that you defeated the Midianites by your hand. So send them home. In other words, God wants it to be clear that the victory doesn't come by the number of the Israelites, but the victory comes from God. He says it in verse 2. He said, lest the people would boast, saying, my own hand has saved me. That's the reason that God gives Gideon in verse 2. What's the point? God wants it completely clear that the victory is by His power and His grace, not man's doing. And it seems to me that that's what God wants to impress upon His people over and over and over again. When this was given to the people of Israel, that was still a lesson they needed to learn. As a matter of fact, it was a lesson that they needed to learn over and over and over and over again. And it's a lesson that we need to learn as well. That victory comes not from man's strength or man's numbers or man's strategy, but by God's grace. Paul says God's strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians, he also speaks of God's comfort being made manifest through our suffering and afflictions. You see, sometimes it's through weakness, through difficulties, through afflictions, even through apparent failures, that God ultimately shows His grace and His victory. Would you remember that from the story of Gideon? It's not numbers. It's not human power that assures success, but God's grace. And that requires faith for us to rely upon God's grace. How many times do we think if we get the numbers, or we get the strategy, or we get the energy level, hey, let's get pumped up, let's get going. No. It's God. God's power and God's grace. I'm not against human excitement or enthusiasm. I believe we ought to have a zeal for the Lord. But the thing that brings victory and success is God's presence, God's power, God's grace. Then there are what I call more signs. God had already given Gideon a sign, but now, without Gideon asking, God gives another sign. And I like this sign the best, because, again, it's funny to me. I see humor in this. God says to Gideon, you go on down to a camp. You know, I'm going to give them into your hand. But then he says, but if you're afraid, you can take your servant, Purah, down into the camp with you. Just scout out the camp. To me, that's funny. Okay, yeah. I'm afraid of going into a camp of 50,000 Midianites. But if you let me take Purah, everything will be fine. No worry. But he goes. He says, he does. Evidently, he's afraid because he takes Purah with him. So they go down, and the strangest thing, the funniest thing happened. He comes down, and you think, well, he would go to the strategic tent and scout out their defense system or something like that. Nothing like that whatsoever. He goes down and he hears a couple of guys talking. We'll call them Sarge and Corporal. And they're talking, and Corporal says to Sarge, "I had the strangest dream last night." "Oh yeah, what was your dream?" You know, it gets boring when you're out there in tents for some length of time. "What did you dream?" "Well, I dreamed that there was this giant barley cake, and it rolled down the hill, and it crashed into a tent, and it knocked the tent upside down, and the tent was collapsed." "Yeah? Well, that's it. That was the dream. A barley cake rolling down the hill and smashing the tent." Now, if you were Sarge, you would have probably told your corporal, "You know, whatever you ate last night, don't eat that again for a while." But you know what he says? I read it for you. You see, and immediately, "And his comrade answered, 'This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and the camp.'" Why, of course. That was as plain as the nose on your face. Or God had arranged it so that Gideon would come down and not get caught and go just to the place where Sergeant and Corporal were talking, and he had given the dream to one of them and the interpretation to the other, all for the encouragement of old Gideon. I take option number two. Now, if you can explain how it was clear that the barley cake was just Gideon and no one else, you know, let me know afterwards. But I'm going with number two, that God was in this all the way from beginning to end. Our God is so good and so gracious, and He encourages us in so many ways. And I want, though this one to me is a funny thing, you know, it seems to me that God gives us words of encouragement all the time. Signs of encouragement all the time. But sometimes we miss them. You see, Gideon went down. He was looking and listening, and so he got the word of encouragement from the Lord. Are you looking? Are you listening? Are you in the right place to get the word of encouragement? I believe you have to go to the right place. That's why I believe it's important. I think it's important for you to be at a Sunday evening service. Because you just never know what the preacher is going to be saying. He may be as flaky as Sarge and Corporal, but the Lord may give you a word of encouragement, because God's Word is the focal point. That's why you need to be at Sunday school. That's why you need to be in a small group. That's why you need to be in a prayer group. You never know when somebody is praying how God will use the prayer of someone else to minister to your heart, to give you the encouragement that you need. That's why you need to be in small groups with the youth group. That's why you need to have Christian friends. That's why you need to be in the Word yourself. And that's why you just need to have your spiritual antennas up. Because sometimes God gives encouragement and comfort and direction by the strangest ways. I think he's doing that. God is a God of surprises. And I would add, He's a God of infinite humor as well. But you can dismiss that part of it if you want to. But all around us, God is doing things. He's working, He's protecting, He's blessing. And sometimes I think He makes us laugh by one another and by what He brings to mind to us. And just by a reflection upon His work and His Word and seeing the goodness of God to us in Jesus Christ, I believe. Now, God had already given Gideon the proof that he wanted. Gideon didn't ask for this. God just gave him something else. And I think that's what God is like. He loves His people. He doesn't begrudge giving you comfort and encouragement and guidance. He delights to do that. But I think sometimes we miss it because we're not looking, we're not listening, we're not in the right place. I believe that God delights to encourage His people in such a variety of ways. And then, finally, there's the wonders. I don't have to really tell you this part of the story. You know, the 300 went with the pitchers and the lamps and the bugles and the sword. This is a little comical to me as well. They break their pitchers and they yell out for the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and they blow their bugles. And actually, there is some rhyme or reason to this. Usually, it's the commanders that have the lights and the bugles and like that. So they might have thought that it may have been that it was a signal to them that it was not 300 men, but 300 commanders, each one with a company of men. But still, the wonder was that God set the Midianite army and the Amalekites against one another and just put them into panic and to disarray. And so, indeed, there was no question about the source of victory. To me, it seems like so many things in this story are laughable. And I don't say that just because I have secret ambitions to be a stand-up comedian. I don't. But it seems to me that the gospel message, so often from the world's perspective, is laughable. Paul said the gospel is foolishness to the world, to those who are perishing. It's just crazy. The gospel that God's Son took on human flesh and lived and died and rose again. How preposterous is that? And that He did all of that for our sins. And He did it for free. That's grace. Wow. That just sounds crazy. No, that sounds like God's grace. That sounds like something that will give only God the glory for the victory. And look at the strategy. Then those people who are saved by grace, they're to share with others, and they're to be the instruments of God's teaching and discipling others as well by the power of His Holy Spirit. Why? That doesn't sound like a good strategy at all. God, we need more angels. We need more miracles. We need more something rather than these frail, faulted human beings. But that's the gospel strategy. That's the gospel strategy. Weak, flawed, mess up sometime. But what better example of God's grace? It's God's glorious gospel. Do you believe in the gospel message and the gospel strategy? Do you have eyes of faith to see God at work through seemingly very ordinary, weak, flawed people like Gideon and like you and me. You see, with that strategy and that message, God gets all the glory. And there's no question from whence comes the power and the grace. It's all God's doing. It's all His victory in Jesus Christ for poor sinners like us. Do you embrace the gospel? Do you delight in the gospel? Does it still make you smile? Does it still amaze you that God would do all of this for you, for me? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your supernatural power displayed, for Your wonderful grace and Your continuing grace in our lives, goodness to us, comfort, encouragement, and guidance. We thank You for what You've done for us, and we thank You that You use even us to accomplish Your wonderful, glorious purposes in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Would you receive God's blessing? Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.